Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What do people mean when they say that Jesus is with them? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled I Am with a look at Jesus' claim, I am with you always till the end of the age. I'll show how this was likely confusing for the disciples that heard it, and how it goes much further than believing Jesus has become an invisible best friend. Join me now as the implications of this series begin to stack up into a radically different picture for our humanity, which actually reshapes our eschatology. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and coach, among many other things I do. Say that every time because it's true. Folks, I'm super glad that you are here. You're with me on this journey. If you're tuning into this, trust me, I say this all the time as well. There's something that's pulling you here. This isn't advertised. This isn't clickbait. This isn't entertainment. You're tuning in because you're hearing something. You're seeking something. And I believe you're going to find it. And so thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being present, being with this content, letting it marinate into your thinking, letting it change and alter your faith. I think that's the goal of this whole process, is your personal growth spiritually and redemptively in every corner of your life. Those of you who've been with me for a long time know that this is true. You know that your life is radically different because you've been here, and this content, not me, this content has helped you. So folks, we are in part 12 of a series, and we are looking at the I am statements, and we're getting very close to the end. I think there's 14, maybe one or two more in this series. And I'm glad that you're paying attention. I'm glad that you're seeing it. Today, we're going to start to see how this stacks up into something new. As you heard in the introduction, a new form, a new view of our humanity, a new view of our eschatology, another way to look at what happens at the end of the age. And so tune in, join me, stay with me, stay present, and let's just see how this shapes you. This is podcast number 522. It's part 12 of the I Am series entitled, I Am With You Always. So I'll just begin with the scripture found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. There is a similar sending out of the disciples in Mark, but it's a completely different scene. They're at a table in some house, whereas here they are at the top of the mountain. So here it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to a mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so this passage really has been the backbone of what has become modern evangelism. It's this imperative. And remember, I'm always telling you that the Greek is very clear on whether it's an imperative or an indicative. Most of the time, it's an indicative, meaning that the text is describing something. But in this case, it's an imperative, which is telling us what to do, right? It's giving us direction. And the imperative is to go, right? But it's often misunderstood as a command to just go someplace we were not intended to go. Go to Zimbabwe. Go to Central America. Go to someplace else that you really weren't planning on going. But the tense of this passage is the aorist passive tense, which means that the command is not for the disciples to go and do the action verb, like just don't just go. Instead, the disciples were to receive the action verb, as in going. So it's rendered having gone. Well, that nuance isn't earth-shattering. But I will tell you this, that it means that instead of saying go someplace you haven't been, it's saying wherever you go. It's basically saying having gone anywhere, do this, right? That's the imperative. And these final instructions are for Jesus' disciples. The mathetes is the term, the students, the learners, the disciples, that having gone wherever they will go, to make students, make other learners, make disciples from all the heathens, nations, that's the term, and to wash or purify them, baptize, right? But it's to be, make help make them clean, help make them purified. It's not to go and do some right in the religious way. Sure, you can baptize them as a symbol of something that's taking place within their heart. That's no problem, but that's not the requirement to baptize. It's really to help wash and purify the heathens into the name, into the family of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because the disciples are now in that family. This is played out clearly in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. The disciples are part of that triune flow of God. It's unbelievable. It's remarkable. And so basically he's saying, bring everybody into this family. Wash everybody. No matter where you go, bring people into this family. Bring them into this flow between God, myself, the Spirit, now, and now including you. That's the mission, right? That's the center of it. But what has happened is evangelism has become go and make a convert to the Christian religion, not a purified Christ follower who lives in this divine union with God and Christ. Think about this. Now, the mission is going to be successful, according to this passage, as we just read, because of two realities. The first is that the authority, the exousios, of the earth. Now, we've been talking about this throughout the whole year and since probably 2018, but these exousios were originally Satan's, as we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, where Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all the exousios of the world, and says, these have been given to me. They're mine to give, and I'll give them to you, Jesus. And he says, no, thank you. And what's happened now is that these are now given to Christ. All authority on heaven and on earth is now Jesus. And this means that Jesus is present, active, indicative, not will be, meta, with you. Right? So when he says, I am with you, he says the present, not I will be with you, not a future. Like I am until the end, that's called this term, suntelia, which means the ultimate end of the aion. Right, the end of the age, the end of the world system. I'm going to always be with you until the ultimate end of it all. Like, he's the ultimate end of it all. And if you're with him, you're at the ultimate end of it all. It's beyond time. This presence is an ongoing, active, present, indicative thing. where he has power and he has authority of heaven, and it's now on earth. And this is the vision that heaven would come down and take over earth, that he would establish his kingdom, which he said he has done, and now it's here in power and in authority. But this sounds very different than what we were learning in church. This eschatology that Jesus is saying exists is very different than the one we're given. We're told Jesus is coming back a couple thousand years later. You got to look for certain signs. You got to misinterpret the Old Testament. And you definitely have to look at all that Harry Potter activity that's going to happen in the book of Revelations before it'll all make sense. And then if AI is the beast, you don't want to take the beast. You know, all this stuff's happening, and then this rapture's going to happen. Jesus is going to pull out of the eastern sky and yank you up into heaven, and all this is going to happen. And 90% of Christians believe this, and I would like to challenge that assumption. Now, this had to have been confusing for the disciples when they heard Jesus say, "Behold, I'm going to be with you all." Now, think about this. Now, Jesus told them that he was going away. And then he was arrested by the religious leaders. He endured an improper trial in the middle of the night. He was turned over to Pilate, to the state, the institutional power of the state. So now church and state, or religion and state, have illegally arrested, held captive, and now are flogging, torturing, beating, and ultimately crucifying Jesus, killing Jesus, seeing him die on the cross, and then burying him. And now Jesus is back, standing at the top of the mountain looking over Galilee, his hometown, telling them that as they go about their lives, he is going to be with them. And since they were all going different places, how would they have interpreted that? Well, if Peter's going this way, I'm going south, how are you going to go with us both? Right? All modern believers are virtual disciples. Have you ever considered that? Like, in the sense that none of us have ever met the historical Jesus. And since we are post-Pentecost, we are after the Pentecostal experience in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is given to people of faith. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit of Christ is precisely how Jesus accompanies his disciples, but they would not have known that until Pentecost. So they're in between that resurrection and Pentecost. So when he says, "I am with you always," they would be like, "Well, oh, great, that means you're not leaving," because their experience of Christ was Jesus in the physical flesh. But that's not what Jesus meant. So what did it mean to the disciples that Jesus is with them always? And I think the better question is, what does that mean about us? What does that mean to us when we say Jesus is with you always by extraction? As a disciple, as a student, as a follower of Christ, and it says Christ is with you. What does that mean? Now, Scripture records the disciples experiencing many miraculous signs and wonders during the remaining days of their lives, Jesus' power and authority proving that his kingdom has come in power and authority, worked in and through the early church. And the common question is whether Christ's power is still attending the modern believer and intends to perform the same miraculous signs, right? This is always been the case. I mean, we see so few miracles. And so should we conclude that Christ is not with us? Or that believers lack faith, as some teachers teach? Or something else is going on? You see, I'm not a cessationist. A lot of people have said, well, all those miracles were for the early church to do, but now we have the written word. We have the logos. We have this Bible. And so the power and the teaching and the authority of God has been given to us in the Bible, but that kind of sets up a Bible-olatry. And while the words of God are contained in Scripture, I certainly support that. I do believe the Bible is inerrant, but it's also a challenge to get an interpretation correct. And we can't just open our Bible, read it, and say, now that's true for us, because then at some point a miracle has to happen. And when they don't happen, it often asks the question, is Christ with us? You ever wonder that? That's one of my longest, most pressing concerns and questions. I want to be in a place where if the Lord uses me in the Spirit, that I could put my hands on somebody, watch them be healed. Now, the truth be told, I do this work and I talk to people in some way. I put virtual hands on your lives, and I do see your lives being healed, but you're working, you're doing some things. You know what I mean? It's like, so while I see miracles over and over and over again, they're very different. And so I think what ends up happening is that many believers just imagine a Jesus to be with them in the same way that we might imagine a deceased loved one to remain with us. We kind of have this "they're here in spirit" idea. And while this is certainly true, this seems to be the bare minimum that must be true. I mean, even atheists possess this amount of faith where they may not believe really anything is happening after you die, but they'll still from time to time say, I can't help but wonder if, you know, dad was here during that moment or mom was here, right? So that seems to be the low bar in terms of belief. So this kind of being with us is essentially an imaginary friend who helps us psychologically, but apparently, because there's not that many miracles, lacks any reality or power that others can appreciate, which would cause us to believe. Now, if the Christian religion were empowered by the Holy Spirit and these miracles were happening, and I know in other countries this does happen far more than it does in America, but wouldn't that change? Like, wouldn't Christianity be the most enviable of religions and faith systems if people were being healed? If we were emptying out the pediatric cancer wing, how many scientific atheists would be like, okay, we believe now. Thank you for coming to Johns Hopkins University and healing every one of those sick children. Right? But that doesn't happen. It might happen on a case-by-case basis. It might happen here and there, but it doesn't seem like that's the power and authority. So like there's something missing, right? That's where we get to. And the "I am with you always" must mean something more. And everything changes, though, when these words are understood within the context of ontological existence. What is that? Well, I'm always talking about ontology. That's your statement of being, our essence, our existence, right? Like who we are, our true identity. And this whole series has been about the identity that God gives himself and the identity of Christ. Now, this is to say that if you interpret these words, "I am with you always until the end of the age," through that lens of identity, what it's saying is God's own identity is existence. Existing as all that exists. In other words, I am who I am. And Christ Jesus is the existence, the I am of God, as we've seen, in the flesh, who is the Holy One of God, possessing authority over death, because he's the resurrected one at this point, and establishing his kingdom of heaven here on earth, which he had done. And this Christ has now become our I am, our existence, right? Because he says, you can do nothing apart from me. We saw this in the last teaching. Our existence is actually Christ's existence. We don't exist apart from him. He's the vine, and as soon as we are apart, we start to wither and die. And so this is the stacking up of the I ams in a way that starts to shape us. The existence of God became the existence of Christ, existing as Christ in all things. And now Christ is our existence, and we experience his power and his redemptive kingdom in the context of our very life. Now, when I tell people this, it sounds nice. It sounds like double talk. It's either confusing, it messes them up, or they just move on. It's not something that is easily understood and adopted. The Meister Eckhart said long, long time ago, "For God to exist is to give being. For us to exist is to receive being." This is an ontological statement. So this is the lens through which this "I am with you" really becomes meaningful. And I'm going to just pull a couple of threads out of this, which will probably cause many of you to disagree. It will cause many of you to feel discouraged because you're hoping for something else to happen, which won't happen. You are counting on Jesus coming back and open up a can of whoop-ass so that all those people that you hate will be shown vengeance, which is in your heart. So can we just sit still and become aware that the life we possess is not entirely us, right? The thought, like, you realize when you sit quietly and thoughts come to your mind and you observe those thoughts, that the thinker of the thought is not the observer of the thought. Like, your life is not entirely you. Your thoughts are not entirely yours. Your emotions are not entirely from you. Right? And neither is it separate and distinct as a separate and distinct existence from the life of God. Like, you don't have life apart from God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He's the true vine, and in him is life. Apart from him is withering and dying. Like, you're not alive apart from the life of God. See, this I am existence has graced us. We didn't make it happen. We didn't strike the genie three times and it came out of a bottle because we're so smart or we figured it out or we're so good and so worthy or so magical. We don't do anything on our own. It's a graced existence with a suffering icon existing in the flesh. And so, whereby we can see a perfect example of this supreme deity dwelling with, in, and as humanity. This is what the disciples saw in Christ, what the stories, the gospels, the scripture reveals to us about Christ. Is that this is a perfect example of God dwelling as man. And Paul says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is called Emmanuel. God with us is the name Emmanuel. He is in us, as us. If then we are the image bearers of God, right? Then by faith, we begin to awaken to this realization that our life is a fresh retelling of the Christ life, the Christ power, the Christ suffering, the Christ renewal in and as our life. Our existence is God existing in us by way of Christ existing always with us. Now, I know that's sounds like a lot. Maybe you need to rewind and unpack that a little bit. Now I'm going to give you a couple of warnings that spiritual teachers go off the rails with this realization because it does come to quite a few people. First of all, this isn't about a belief in a doctrine or a tradition. There's no denomination that this is the way it goes. This is a faithing graced awareness, right? Faith is an action verb, but it's also something that comes because God is doing this amazing work. And it's an awareness because you're being woken up to it, awakened to it. And too many spiritual teachers err when they experience this existential awareness, they see them mistakenly conclude that they must themselves be God. Or they say they have divinity in themselves. The fact that God of the universe dwells within you does not mean you yourself are divine. It does mean that you bear the divine image. Now, this is a tragic error that overappraises our anthropology. This makes our humanity into a divinity. And that is, that's an error. And only Christ bears that perfect anthropology that was actually divine. This is why the Jews put him on the cross, because they couldn't accept that a man could be equal with or a God. See, there is an equality, there's an equally, I should say, tragic error when we underappraise our anthropology. And this is the ditch on the other side of the street that most of Christianity has ended up in. Whereas the spiritual teachers often go in the direction of appraising our anthropology as divinity, the Christian theology loves to disavow our anthropology and make it totally worthless, totally depraved and vile, disgusting, uninhabitable. And we fall into this Neoplatonic duality where our flesh is evil, horrible, dirty, bad, and nasty, and God hates it, and he wants you to be a disembodied spirit dwelling with him in heaven one day. But that can't be true because Christ had a body. So you can't overappraise your anthropology and you can't underappraise it. There's this beautiful collaboration, this God with us. The dwelling place of God is with man. God's pleased to dwell in thick darkness. Like, all of this is part of the biblical anthropology by way of illumination in Christ. And that means that while we are not God, we are also not completely other than God either. And I think that's where the faith part comes, the spirit part comes, and by default, the miracles ultimately come. Now, this allows us to see how Christ is I am with us, in us, always. So if we're alive and we're breathing, then we are sustained by the ongoing love and grace of God to exist as a little form of Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean you subscribe to a religion that was institutionalized, a few hundred years after Jesus. No, in that sense, what this is we are each, are you ready? A second arrival of Christ in a smaller way. We become the second coming of Christ, you and me. We bear this responsibility to each other. And the scripture says that as we unite, as we assemble together in faith, where two or more are gathered, Christ is there in the midst of us. If we assemble with complete diversity, each of us having very different experiences, we actually form a real physical body of Christ. This is the return of Christ, known as the ecclesia or the church. Now, this is not the institutional religion. This is the human gathering, the assembly, the body, the group of people who have faith in Christ living through them in this way. Now, folks, if that's true, that explains a lot, doesn't it? Like, we haven't looked at our assemblies, our churches, our communities as the physical return of Christ. But that was always the design. That's what Paul teaches. And if this is true, then we are living in the millennial kingdom of God. Like, he is here, established on his earth. And what the failure of the church then is a failure to understand our divine call, our divine aspect of work of the God working in us in our humanity. Our humanity's too diminished to be successful. All we've done is talk about how horrible our humanity is and how Jesus forgives our sin, which he certainly does. But that's just the beginning point. We haven't taken on the power and the authority of Christ that he's given to this body, each one of us acting in concert one with another, serving one another in humble love. Now, that's the picture. And that's supposed to be the format through which this power and this authority come. Christ is with us always till the end of the age. And if we're with Christ, we are in the end of the age. And so I've considered this deeply over the years. And I can tell you this, I have tested it in my life. And I can testify to you, to everybody listening, that to the degree that we understand and experience this Christ within us, this, while I'm not God, I'm not other than God either, where you can balance the aspects of your humanity as both light and dark. To the same degree, our lives undergo a transformation and restoration. Like, this happens apart from religion, but it never happens apart from contemplation or wordless prayer, that deep reflection upon who you are and what God is doing through the Spirit inside you. A restored life is always experienced as a complete miracle, as it reaches every corner of our life. It doesn't just touch our soul. Our emotions are healed. Our thinking, our intellect is healed. The way we think about the world is changed. And that changes our relationships. It changes our finances. It changes our work endeavors. Our ministries are altered. The way we do and practice our hobbies and our creative efforts, every little corner of our life is completely restored. The motivation for everything is completely different. The complete and promised new world emerges from within us. It moves everyone from captivity into total freedom without distinction to time or tribe or tradition or your talent or how smart you are or how much you give, what you look like or what you can do. We need not join anything. We don't have to convert to any religion or tradition for this to happen. We don't have to pick a particular team. We simply discover who we are, hidden in Christ and found in God. And this knowing who we are, that Christ is with us, resides, and it resets what we truly want in life. Do you see this? Once you understand who you are because you have seen Christ in you, it changes what you want in life. And that establishes a completely new set of priorities and agendas. And that, folks, has a miraculous power in the world. If you think a community of people who have a new set of priorities isn't powerful, you're gravely mistaken. And so, folks, in closing, I would just like to say this is about Christ being with us. That it means a new life in Christ. It's your life. Being renewed in Christ, as Christ, not a new religion. And that's how we know that he has come. And that's how we know that he will always be with us. God bless you as you contemplate these things.